The Study of the Bible, Number 5, by Elder S. N. Haskell, Wednesday, February the 1st, 1893. I called your attention yesterday to two men whom God specially endowed with wisdom, as we learn in the Scripture. This was the wisdom of Christ, and this knowledge, which God imparted to them, was imparted to them by His Holy Spirit, and it came to Solomon especially as the result of his earnestly desiring it. Adam and Solomon were the two individuals. Not but what God has enlightened and instructed other men, but they were two that the Bible and the Spirit of God spake of as being specially endowed with wisdom. And we might look upon them as representative individuals to whom the wisdom of God was given. They were enlightened by God's Holy Spirit. Adam was a sample man. He was fresh from the hand of God. He was created to rule. We have shown that he understood the nature of plants and of every animal that God created. Solomon also was a man whom God fitted to rule. Adam was to rule over the world under God. Solomon was to reign over God's kingdom, and he sat upon the throne of the Lord. And about trees, he wrote of every tree, from the cedar which is in Lebanon to the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He understood the sciences the same as Adam, although perhaps not to the same extent. Now I wish to read you a few texts concerning Christ and what he came to this earth for. We have mentioned this, that he came to the world as a, quote, restorer, close quote. Now in the restoring by Christ, he does not simply mean that he will forgive sins, but brethren and sisters, God wants us to be intelligent men and women. And when Christ came to this earth, he did not come to condemn man. He did not come to cause a single sorrow or pain, but to restore people and lift them up and bring them back to the condition that Adam was in when he first came from the hand of his Creator. And more than this, to place man on a higher plane even than that on which Adam would have lived had he never sinned. And this is the purpose of God from all eternity. It is to make men wise, to make men noble, broad-minded, pure, and holy, so that they may reign eternally in the kingdom of glory. Oh, I wish I knew how to convey this idea to you in words, so that you would sense its importance. You would despise every groveling thing of earth if you could but see what God's purpose was in creating man. And because man fell and came under the dominion of Satan, Christ came to redeem him and lift him up. That is the whole object of Christ. It was not to condemn men and sink them lower. It was to lift them up, to elevate them, to take man in his lost and fallen condition and lift him up. In presenting what I do this morning, I do not want one of you to think that you can get a theory of these things and be enlightened by it unless God gives it to you by His Spirit. You cannot do it, brethren. As we present these ideas, if you can see the beauty that is in them and then come to the feet of the Savior as Mary did and take His words and try to get out of them the information for your own soul's good, then Christ will teach you and you will get these precious things that are in His Word. Now, let me read to you a few texts concerning Christ's mission. One is in the 4th chapter of Luke and the 16th verse. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me." Close quote. to do something. This is what the Spirit of the Lord anointed Christ to do, and the Spirit of the Lord will anoint every one of us to do the same thing that is done by Christ. Quote, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, close quote. Now, there is nothing in that but to elevate. Is there? There is nothing in that but to restore and bring back. Sin had broken the hearts of thousands, and there are tens of thousands today with broken hearts. And the Savior came to bind up every one of them. He did not come to open those wounds, but to bind them up. I do not know how it is with all our ministers, but I used to think a little differently of the character of the Savior than I do today. I thought he came to bless me. He came to save me. He came to heal me. Another text I will read, that familiar one in the 3rd chapter of John and 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I do not know that I need to say anything on these texts, for they are so familiar to you, but brethren, it is God that loved the world. Where was the world? Lost in sin. And he loved the sinners. He loved those that were bound. He loved them so well that he gave his only begotten Son, that they might be set free. I will read the 17th verse. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved from what? From sin. Does that touch your intellect? What was it that marred the intelligence which God gave to Adam? Sin. And when God takes the cause of our ignorance and suffering out of the way, and we sustain the right relationship to God, I would like to inquire, what will we be doing? Will we not be training ourselves back to that condition that man was in when God placed him in the Garden of Eden? I think we will. The first step is to lead the soul from the bondage of sin. Then our experience just begins. Christ is to lead us on so that his going forth will appear to us as the morning, and the darkness which has enshrouded us will begin to clear away. Now, you will see the point that I want to make. It is that we should not limit the Holy One and think that because he has forgiven our sins, that is all we want. It is just as necessary that we grow in grace as it is that we receive the grace. And unless we take in all that God wants to do for us and set our faces in that direction and begin to come to him to receive instruction, and that you will find in this blessed book and in the voice of the Spirit, we will sink in hell in the end. Did we not read from patriarchs and prophets and from the testimonies and from the review that we should study the scriptures as never before, and that Satan had set snares for the feet of every one of us, and that our safeguard is alone in coming to Christ? And what is it that we receive from Christ? His own precious word that is revealed to us. That is our great educator. That is the great textbook of every Seventh-day Adventist and everybody else that goes through to the kingdom of God. I will read one other text. It is found in the 12th chapter of John, and the 46th verse, quote, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness, close quote. Now, brethren and sisters, are any of you in darkness this morning? Has Satan cast his hellish shadow right in your pathway so that your mind is darkened? What did Christ come for? To give you light. Then why not let him shine in your heart? I know what you will say. If I only knew what to do. Why believe, and the darkness will flee from you in an instant. I wish I knew how to tell it. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When a soul is trusting in the name of Jesus, there are not devils enough ever cast out of heaven to prevent that soul from going to glory. When with all the power of our being, we throw our wills on the side of the will of Christ and take that precious name on our lips, the devils will flee from us every time. Try it if you do not believe it. I have tried it and find it works well. When the devils come to me, and I feel that I must sink down beneath temptation, I say to them, in the name of Jesus, depart. And they do so. And Christ has given this power to every Christian as a precious treasure. Try it. The reason we do not realize it and prize it more is that we have not sufficiently realized that we are lost and have not experienced religion enough. If you have darkness and sorrow of heart, you can overcome it in the name of Jesus. You remember the incident recorded in the book of Acts of the seven men who undertook to cast out devils in the name of Jesus without realizing the power that there is in his name? The devil answered, saying, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then he turned on them and drove them from the house. The very sound of the name of Jesus frightened Satan. We have not half read the Bible, brethren, and do not know what is in it. Salvation is to be read in every line of that book. And when we take the word right home to our souls, then we experience it. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now you may say, why then are we not all saved, if that is what Christ came into the world for? It is because you do not accept him, and you do not accept him because you do not feel the need of him. We do not realize that we are sick. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. It is to those who are sick and needy that Christ is revealed. I can tell you to whom God is the nearest in this house. It is the one that feels the most need of him. I used to read about the Savior going past that pool where lay many sick folks, and I wondered how it was that he picked out that one man and healed him and healed none of the others. But some time ago, I was reading that account, and I saw very clearly why he healed that man and did not heal the others. It was all revealed to me in the words that the Savior spoke to him, asking him if he would be made whole. The man looked up and said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. The Savior said, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. If there had been others there who were just in the same condition that this man was in, they would have got up and walked. Now we are talking about receiving God's Holy Spirit here, and it is coming in some degree. Whether you will all get it or not, I do not know. But I will tell you who will get it. It will be the man who needs it so much that he cannot get along without it. He will receive it because he is needy and cannot live unless he gets it. And when you get into that condition, God will come into your hearts before you know it. And then it is just the same with wisdom, with intelligence, and with the understanding of all God has revealed. When the heart goes out after God in the truest sense, we will want to know all that God wants us to know. We will want to be in the place in which God wants us to be. We will want to relate ourselves to God in such a way as he would have us. And there will be that hungering and thirsting and desiring to be filled that no one can fill us but Christ. And we will come to him and feed upon his sacred word, and we will get something we never got before. Why he wants to come into your heart this minute. He is just anxious to do so. Then shall we not prize his teaching, his words, and his voice? Most assuredly. I remarked here, I think, about Mary seeing Jesus. That has interested me wonderfully of late. I wondered why it was that Mary could see Jesus. She went to the sepulchre with a number of others and evidently went back with them. But somehow she must have gone right back to the sepulchre alone and was looking around there. Why did she not go away? She had seen Jesus placed in the tomb and wanted to see him again. And she was earnestly desiring of seeing him. And the Lord stood right beside her unobserved. Then he spoke to her. And I suppose her eyes so filled with tears that she did not recognize him, but thought he was the gardener, and said, "If you have taken him away, if your sepulchre is too good for my Lord, tell me, I will come and take him." Then said he, "Mary." That was enough. She fell right down to worship him. Now, how was she enabled to see the Savior? It was because of the intense desire she had to see him. Now, do you want the blessing of God? Do you want knowledge, light, and wisdom? And do you believe it is there in the Bible for you? If you do, you can have it. But the Savior cannot give it to a people that do not want it. But as soon as we come with earnestness of desire for it, we will find it in every line, and the Savior will stand right by our side to impart to us that information. I want to read something here from Patriarchs and Prophets on the true object of education and what the Lord wants to do for us. It is found on page 597, quote, "He who created man has provided for his development in body and mind and soul. Hence, real success in education depends upon the fidelity with which men carry out the Creator's plan. The true object of education is to restore the image of God in the soul." Close quote. There is something I would like to read about this image of God on the 45th page. Quote, "Man was to bear God's image, both in outward resemblance and in character. Christ alone is the express image of the Father. But man was formed in the likeness of God. His nature was in harmony with the will of God. His mind was capable of comprehending divine things. Then he had a large and clear intellect. His affections were pure. His appetite and passions were under the control of reason. He was holy and happy and bearing the image of God and in perfect obedience to his will." Close quote. I read you something out of this book, I think, about the intelligence he possessed. While in the image of God, Adam held converse with every flower and leaf and tree, and he gathered from each the secrets of its life. There is no end to the knowledge which God wants to impart to his people. It embraces every true science and information upon everything in this world. He did not want man to know sin. He wanted him to know good and to be well informed. Adam understood every science. And that is what I want to impress upon your mind. The religion of Jesus embraces every science that is true, and you have it all in the Bible. And it is for us simply to come to the feet of Jesus and sit there, and he will teach it to us. I read a little further. Quote, "With every living creature, from the mighty Leviathan that playeth among the waters, to the insect mote that floats in the sunbeam, Adam was familiar." Close quote. I tell you, he had a large mind, did he not? He was truly a sample man. God placed in Adam the principles of every branch of education. He had given to each its name, and he was acquainted with the nature and habits of all. How long had Adam been created? The Lord made the animals in the morning, and Adam next. Then he brought before him all these animals, and he beheld them and named them. And after that, God created him a helpmate, and the marriage ceremony took place, and all this took place in a day. then Adam had not much time to study and become familiar with the animals. God's glory in the heavens, the innumerable worlds and their orderly revolutions, the balancing of the clouds, the mysteries of light and sound of day and night, all were open to the study of our first parents. I will turn back to page 597, simply reading that as explanatory. Quote, "The true object of education is to restore the image of God in the soul. In the beginning, God created man in his own likeness. He endowed him with noble qualities. His mind was well balanced, and all the powers of his being were harmonious. But the fall and its effects had perverted these gifts. Sin had marred and well nigh obliterated the image of God in man. It was to restore this that the plan of salvation was devised, and a life of probation was granted to man. To bring him back to the perfection in which he was created is the great object of life, the object that underlies every other. It is the work of parents and teachers in the education of youth to cooperate with the divine purpose, and in so doing, they are laborers together with God." Close quote. Well, perhaps that is enough on this point. I showed you that this was in the law of Moses, that God had this information and had given it to us and wants us to take it right from his hands out of the book that he has given us. There is a text in the 2 Chronicles 17 that I want to read to you. It is about some institutes being held. They used to hold institutes in those days, just as we do now, and they taught the people and taught them general knowledge too. I call your attention to this more as suggestive than to dwell upon it. I will begin reading at the 7th verse. Quote, "Also in the 3rd year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hael, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nathanael, and to Mezekiah, to teach in the cities of Judah, and with them he sent Levites. And with them Elishama and Jeroma, priests, and they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." Close quote. What did they take for textbooks? The law. I think that the law is a pretty good textbook, brethren. I want to say another word right on this, and then I wish to go back to the law for a moment. We have shown how that the entire Bible is embraced in the gospel, that it is an unfolding of the gospel. It appears to me to be something like this. As Satan began his attacks on man against Christ and to invent schemes to ensnare souls, God, in order to meet Satan and enlighten the people of God against him and his schemes, raised up prophets to unfold more of the mysteries of the kingdom of God, or to bring it all clearer than before. And consequently, every additional prophet that came and bore testimony was simply unfolding more of that same old principle that God taught to begin with. And we may say that every prophet that may come in the subsequent history of this world will be precisely of the same character and will be doing the same work as those that went before him, only in different words. They will unfold the same principles and make them more clear by adapting them to the human mind of the age in which they live. Now, is that principle true? I expect, brethren, and believe with all my heart that the nearer we get to God, the more God will unfold to us in that way, the more the voice of God will we hear. It will come from quarters from which you least expect it. But God loves his people, and he unfolds to them knowledge and truth. And it is the same old gospel which is embraced in these simple words. Quote, "And the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and it shall bruise his heel," close quote. In the eternal world, when all nature will be unfolded before us, in all its perfection, Christ will take his people and lead them by the side of living waters, and he will teach them and will unfold to them the hidden providences that they could not comprehend in this life. He is the great teacher from the very beginning. And when he takes his people out of this sin-cursed earth and takes them by the hand, and begins to unfold to them his glory. And there is not a line that the Bible, the principles of which will exist through all eternity, in which there will not be an unfolding and a preciousness which we do not see today. There is an inexhaustible treasure and a fullness beyond. It is an infinity that we can never attain unto. And yet the simplest mind that is in this room can comprehend the precious truth that is in the doctrine of salvation. And the mightiest intellect that ever existed on this earth can feast upon the riches and the glory that lie beneath the surface of the reading. Now I will refer to one thought that we did touch on yesterday morning. The reason I am going over this again is that I understand that I am to have two or three more opportunities of speaking, and I want to bring out some things that I skipped over before because of lack of time. I tell you, brethren, there is an entire volume in every line in this Bible, and with all our sins and mistakes of the past, God just asks us today to come saying, I am the teacher. You may live alone and not have the privilege of meeting with others, but I do not care where you live. You can have the blessed privilege of meeting with our Savior. You may get inside prison walls, and they may lock the door on you, but you may take Jesus there and your Bible, and you will have a precious place. But you say, they may take the Bible from us. Well, I will get as much out of the Bible as I can before I get there. And then Christ will unfold the principles which I have in my heart, even though my Bible is taken away. Now there is a text in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy, which I will read. God is talking to Moses and telling him what the people would say if the children of Israel kept the commandments of God, statutes and laws. The seventh verse says, quote, "For what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Close quote. I have heard people extol some other school outside of the one where God's word is taught. Men have told me, and I am ashamed to say that they are Seventh-day Adventists, that they could go to other schools and get certain instructions just as well and even better than they could in our school. I do not believe a word of it. If they can, it is because we have not God in our schools. I am patriotic for God's institutions. I believe God has established them in his providence for a purpose, and to ignore them is to ignore God's purpose. God spoke to Moses saying, if you keep these commandments, statutes, and judgments, you will be a great and a wise people. People say nowadays, we have a great and wise school out here. Let us go to it. In the name of Jesus Christ, let us go to the place where Christ is taught, the true source of all wisdom and knowledge, and he will teach us everything. The sixth chapter of Deuteronomy, beginning with the first verse, quote, "Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged." Close quote. Then the religion of the Bible is a good thing to prolong life. You will live longer if you have good religion than if you do not have it. Sixth verse. Quote, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Close quote. I have heard people say that they do not think it was best to teach children too much religion. If you do, they learn to hate it when they grow up. Do you know where the trouble lies? The trouble is that they do not teach them religion. They are everlasting drilling them upon one line of thought and then cramming into their minds until they get sick of it. Teach your children religion when you go out. When you meet a little butterfly, teach them the Lord in that butterfly. And at night, when you behold the stars, teach them God in the stars. As their little minds expand to grasp the teachings of nature, show them that God is revealed in nature. Then there will be a diversity, and the mind will go out and grasp the mind of God. Here is something in Testimony 32, page 78. Quote, "Parents, if you would educate your children to serve God and to do good in the world, make the Bible your textbook." Close quote. Oh, says one, always drilling them on the Bible, drilling them on the principles of truth as contained in that Bible, teach it in different ways, as I have shown. Quote, "It exposes the wiles of Satan. It is the great elevator of the race, the reprover and corrector of moral evils, the detector which enables us to distinguish between the true and false. Whatever is taught in the home or at school, the Bible, as the great educator, should stand first. If it is given this place, God is honored, and he will work for you in the conversion of your children. There is a rich mine of truth and beauty in this holy book, and parents have themselves to blame if they do not make it intensely interesting to their children." Close quote. I have something more that I would like to read from Patriarchs and Prophets. Notice carefully what I read. It is on page 594. Quote, "The Lord himself directed the education of Israel. His care was not restricted to their religious interests. Whatever affected their mental or physical well-being was also the subject of divine providence and came within the sphere of divine law." Close quote. How much came within the sphere of divine law? Whatever affected their mental or physical well-being. Quote, "God had commanded the Hebrews to teach their children his requirements and to make them acquainted with all his dealing with their fathers." Close quote. Why, brethren, we do not talk to our children half enough about God's dealing with us, but perhaps we talk to them about all that we know. We may not have had much experience, but surely we ought to have had an experience. We should tell them how God delivers and works for his people. You that are Adventists and have been for years connected with the third angel's message, why not tell your children how God was with his people in 1844 and how he has been with them and worked for them ever since? Let their minds become very familiar with it. You might make a story of it that would interest them by the hour. One little girl wanted me to tell her a story, and I began and told her five about the mingling of other nations with the work of the gospel. And then she wanted me to tell her some more and another until finally I told her 10. Now, you can interest children any time with the wonderful dealings of God with his people, and you need not be always saying religion, religion, religion. I will read again. Quote, "In the place of stranger lips, the loving hearts of the father and mother were to give instruction to their children. Thoughts of God were to be associated with all the events of daily life. The mighty works of God in the deliverance of his people and the promises of the Redeemer to come were to be often recounted in the homes of Israel, and the use of figures and symbols caused the lessons given to be more firmly fixed in the memory. The great truths of God's providence and of the future life were impressed upon the young mind. It was taught to see God alike in the scenes of nature and in the words of revelation. The stars of heaven, the trees and flowers of the field, the lofty mountains, the rippling brooks, all spoke of the Creator. Close quote. This is how parents should teach their children. Now comes something I want you to notice. Quote, such was the training of Moses in the lowly cabin home in Goshen, of Samuel by faithful Hannah, of David in the hill dwelling at Bethlehem, of Daniel before the scenes of the captivity separated him from the home of his fathers. Such, too, was the early life of Christ at Nazareth. Such the training by which the child Timothy learned from the lips of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice the truths of the Holy Writ. Close quote. Was Christ taught these things by his mother? He did not go to school and had no literary education, but I want to tell you, his mother taught him. She followed out the plan of God in instructing her child. Jesus was taught these things, and he was the creator of them all. Such also was the training by which the child Timothy learned from the lips of his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice the truths of Holy Writ. I will begin right here tomorrow and will call your attention to the training which the child Timothy received and show what that scripture was. The end of Brother Haskell's sermon.